Wow, that was worth just coming for to hear him sing tonight. And that was an awesome choir number, wasn't it? You say there was only one brother singing. No, I was singing down here. I heard some of you as well. So we just got on board. When somebody sings like that and you're motivated to sing with them, whew, that was awesome. Praise the Lord. What a beautiful, beautiful reminder. And really, folks, that's what it's all about, isn't it? It tells the whole story of why we're here and what Jesus has done in our life, his life for ours. And I don't know about you, I have been richly, richly blessed already this evening. And it is an honor and a privilege to be back at Sharon Baptist Church. And it's great to see your smiling faces. And I am privileged and honored to be able to be here during these days. Genesis chapter number 13, if you would please. And while you're turning, I just want to admonish you about something. I do have the booklets down here, the John and Romans booklet from the inauguration. And our dear sister up here on the second row asked me to put my name and autograph hers. And I told her, I said, I figured out what you were doing. You were trying not to embarrass me, but you were using that as a reminder, Brother Dave, you forgot to bring any more of those last night. And boy, that was just a brilliant move. So gracious, so diplomatic. I mean, absolutely amazing. But anyway, we do have them down here. And if you'd like one of those to take with you to remind you of what we did for the inauguration and to pray for our ministry, then you please take one of them with you. If you want to give it out to someone, feel free to do that. But if you want to keep it as a souvenir, then that's fine as well. But whenever you look at that, I want to ask you, please pray for us. We need your prayers and need them desperately. And today has been another stellar day. My son called me and he said, Dad, I just finished lunch with, and it was a former congressman that is now no longer serving in the United States Congress, but he's working in a business up in the D.C. area. Wonderful guy, wonderful Christian gentleman, loves the Lord. And his wife is going through a difficult time. And Nathan called me and said, Dad, I told him that I want to pray right now for your wife. And so he said, I prayed for this gentleman's wife. And the gentleman, when Nathan finished his prayer, was just weeping copious tears and saying, thank you so much for praying for my wife and her physical illness. Do you know these folks that serve in Congress and that have served in Congress still live in the D.C. area? They're people just like us. They have the same needs we have. They have the same pressures in life that we have. And I know sometimes we think they're not people. You know, they're just not people. But they are people. And I want you to continue to pray for us, pray for the ministry we have on Capitol Hill, as well as all the other things going on. And the little booklet down here, if you take one, will be a wonderful reminder to you about that. One other thing I want to mention to you, and that is this. Tomorrow on our daily radio program, and I do a radio program every day, Monday through Friday. It's on from 12 noon to 1 o'clock. And since I was here a couple of years ago, we have greatly increased the number of stations that carry the program. And we're on just under 450 stations now nationwide. And we have a listening audience every single day of somewhere between 2 and, I was told this past week, between 2 and 10 million, depending on what the topic is for the day, depending on what's happening that day. People will tune in certain days, not other days, but it's anywhere between 2 million and 10 million people every day nationwide that listen to the program. And we're beginning to get lots of response, which tells me we're having a lot of increased listenership. And so tomorrow we're going to be dealing with a topic on radio called Middle East Meltdown. Middle East Meltdown. What's actually going on in the Middle East that's affecting us here in the United States and literally around the globe? I don't know if you heard this today, but one of our American ships fired two warning shots at an Iranian vessel that was coming toward our American Navy ship at a very high rate of speed. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And by the way, that occurred today. Well, what is that all about? Well, we're going to have to discuss that and several other things. Middle East expert Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. Any of you know him? He has his own radio program called Prophecy Today. And every other Wednesday, he is on with us. And so he's going to be on with us tomorrow talking about that. Talking about also all that's been going on since July 14 on Temple Mount. I don't know how many of you are aware of this. I've been occupied in a lot of things myself, and I didn't actually see this when it first initially happened, but I've really, really caught up to speed over the last week or so. But there was an incident that occurred on Temple Mount or at the base of Temple Mount on July 14. Two Israeli police officers were shot and killed. How many of you are aware of this? And because of that, the Israeli government installed metal detectors at the entrance to Temple Mount. Now, I was just there again in April, and you go through a security checkpoint already. Now, it's not a metal detector, but you go through a checkpoint, and they do have you lay everything that you've got, you know, on a little conveyor, and they scan all that stuff. Well, now they added to that, the Israeli government did, this metal detector. And, of course, if you know anything about the dynamics of the city of Jerusalem, it is a divided city. The Arabs, the Muslims, claim it as their own. The Israelis, of course, the Jewish people claim it as theirs. And folks, again, I'm not trying to demean anybody, but on the authority of the Bible, the city of Jerusalem and the Holy Land belongs to the people of Israel. It was given to them by God. And that's just the facts. Well, what's happened as a result of all the conflicts that have occurred there many, many, many hundreds of years ago and coming all the way up to the present time, the top of Temple Mount, because there is two sacred buildings on that spot, you've got the Dome of the Rock. How many of you know what the Dome of the Rock is? It goes all the way back to the 600 AD. It's a beautiful structure. It's part of one of the things the Muslim people have contributed to the world, and that's beautiful architecture and calligraphy. Those are the two things, really, and that's about it, preacher, that they've contributed to the world and to culture. And I'm not trying to demean them. I'm just saying that's the facts. And this is a beautiful, beautiful building. It is called the Dome of the Rock. Some have said it is a mosque. It is sometimes called the Mosque of Omar. But it is technically not a mosque. It is a sacred place, but it is not a mosque per se, not literally a mosque. There is a mosque on Temple Mount. In fact, it's back to the south a little bit on the top of the mount. It is called the Al-Aqsa Mosque, and it is located on Temple Mount, and it is actually a mosque. But both of those two places are on the top of the Temple Mount, so it is Muslim-controlled area. They control the top of Temple Mount. The bottom of Temple Mount and around the outside at the bottom, the Western Wall as it's called, the Wailing Wall, all of that is under control of the Jewish people. So you've got Jews at the bottom of Temple Mount, you've got the Arabs and the Muslims at the top, and all it takes, preacher, I'm not kidding, I've been there twice, all it takes is a little spark of something, and you've got World War III ready to break out right there at that most sacred spot in the world to the Jewish people and to the Muslim people. And so that's what's been going on. These two Israeli police officers were shot. The Jewish Israeli government came in, put the metal detectors in. Of course, that incensed the Muslim world. What they said is, look, that's our property up there. As far as we're concerned, and what you're trying to do is decide who comes up there. And all this is an attempt on the part of the Jewish people to further control and ultimately try to take over the top of Temple Mount. And so all those accusations have been leveled, and there's been rioting and protests and all kinds of things going on. Until today, and this afternoon, the Israeli government began dismantling those metal detectors there at the entrance to the Temple Mount. They've replaced it with something else. It is a scanning system, but it is not as intrusive as those metal detectors. And still, some of the Muslim people are very upset because of the conflict that has raged literally for century after century between the two groups of people. It goes all the way back to Abraham, when Abraham would not wait on the Lord. Are you with me? And so that's what's going on there. But is there a prophetic significance to what's going on? I personally believe that there is. And so we're going to have Dr. Jimmy DeYoung on tomorrow talking about that. And if you'd like to tune in and listen, I do know we have radio stations in this area. I just don't know what the call letters are because we have so many of them now nationwide. But I will tell you this. If you use a computer, you can go onto your computer, just Google, type in standinthegapradio.com. Standinthegapradio.com. That will take you to the homepage of the American Pastors Network. And on the right side of that homepage, there'll be a little orange tab that says Listen Live Here. Click on that, and about 12:04, right after the news, we go live and go all the way almost up to the 1 o'clock hour. And our guest, again, will be Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. We're going to be talking about that. We're going to be talking about what happened in Washington, D.C. today. There was a procedural vote on repealing and replacing what's commonly called Obamacare. It was just a procedural vote to bring it to the floor so that amendments can be offered. And there's all kinds of procedures that I'll not go into to try to explain to you. But it is the most difficult step, the first step toward actually getting a bill before both House and Senate. And the House has already produced a bill. The Senate's working on their version of it, tweaking it. Amendments are being added in, things taken out. What it will ultimately look like, nobody fully knows right now. But in the next week and a half to 2 weeks, evidently there's going to be a vote on that. So today was the first step toward that. And it was a very important, important step. We're going to be talking about what all does that mean. And then, as some of you know, there is a little bit of a controversy surrounding Attorney General Jeff Sessions. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And so I'll not say any more about that, but we're going to be getting some expert commentary on some of that in the early part of the program tomorrow. So if you want to catch up on the news and do all of it in 1 hour, tune in to standinthegapradio.com, and we'll talk about those things. We try to address everything from a thoroughly biblical and where applicable, a thoroughly constitutional perspective. And both of those things, biblical and constitutional, will apply tomorrow. And so you tune in, and I believe it'll be a great blessing to you. By the way, it's an amazing thing to get an email from a gentleman yesterday saying, "Brother Dave, I've started following you on Facebook, started listening to your radio program." He said, "Man, has it changed the way I think about things. I'm thinking more biblically, and I believe God might have something for me in my life to do. What do you think?" And he has some very pertinent and powerful questions, and all of it was started because of a presence on Facebook, a presence on the radio where we're trying to communicate truth. And here's the deal, folk. Every one of you have a sphere of influence that God's given you. So communicate truth where you are. Talk to people where you work. Talk to people that are your neighbors. Just kind of give them little tidbits of truth. Ask questions. Have you ever thought about this? Ever considered this? And pepper it with things from the Word of God, the gospel. It'll be amazing to you how God will use you for the glory of God. Just seemingly insignificant comments that you make that you may not think anybody took any note of at all whatsoever. They do take note, and God will use those things for His glory. So I want to encourage you about all of that. We're an army. We're a team, right? Serving our Lord together. And it's a wonderful opportunity God's given us to do all that. So if you'd like to listen tomorrow, again, standinthegapradio.com is the website. If you have any further questions, let me know. Genesis 13. Hope you found it. Look at verse number 1. The scripture says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south." Now watch carefully verse number 2. I alluded to this last night in the message, but I want to address it tonight. Look at verse 2. "And Abram was very," what's the next word? He was what? Rich. He was very rich. Now again, look up at me for just a minute. In the literal Hebrew language that is translated into the English here in Genesis 13, the word rich literally means heavy. Abram was very heavy. And by the way, that is not a description of his physical weight, okay? The word heavy is a word that literally, as I alluded to last night, carries the connotation of being loaded down. He was weighed down. Weighed down, loaded down with what, Brother Dave? Look at the rest of the verse. "And Abram was very rich. He was very heavy. He was loaded down in these three things: in cattle, in silver, and in gold." Now, folks, look up at me again. I just want to underscore this. There's nothing wrong with God blessing your life. Can I hear an amen? Nothing wrong. You do not need to feel guilty if God has given you a nice home and maybe a nice automobile to drive, and God's blessed you and you have resources to use. If God has blessed you because you've worked hard and you've done everything honestly and you've ordered your life according to the scriptures, you don't need to feel guilty. That is God's blessing. By the way, we should not feel guilty in the United States of America because God's blessed our country. We were founded upon a Judeo-Christian belief system, and that righteous foundation has exalted our nation. We are unique anywhere on the face of the planet. No nation like us anywhere. And I ought to hear an amen right there. By the way, we were talking tonight at dinner with Pastor and with Brother James, and I said, "Have either of you guys ever heard of this book called The 5,000 Year Leap? Any of you ever heard of the book? Anybody read the book?" The gentleman who wrote the book said this: basically, culture, technology, everything kind of limped along at a snail's pace until the United States of America came into existence. And with the birth of America, society, culture, technology jumped forward so dramatically, far more in the 200 years America, 240 years now, America's been in existence, than the preceding 5,000 years combined. That's why it's called the 5,000 year leap. Listen, God had a purpose for the United States of America. I am thoroughly convinced of that. God had a reason for you to be born in this country, for me to be born here. So God has blessed us. We ought not feel guilty. Abram was very heavy, loaded down with cattle, silver, and gold. Look at the next verse, if you would, please. I want to draw your attention down to verse number 5. The Bible says, "And Lot also," which is, by the way, Abram's nephew, "Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents." In other words, old Lot wasn't doing so bad for himself either. Look at the rest of the passage, verse 6. "And the land was not able to bear them." I said last night that means sustain them, keep them up. Why could it not do that? Look at the rest of the verse. "That they might dwell together, for their substance was great." They had so many cattle. They had so much that they could not dwell together. The land was not sufficient to keep both of them up. Now watch what they do to resolve that difficulty. Look at verse number 7. "And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle." Now I want you to look up. Here's what's going on. Both men have been so blessed that strife comes because they've been blessed. Do you, Pastor, there are some places in the world where strife and division just doesn't happen because people don't have anything to motivate them to be at strife. In America, we have the luxury of getting upset with each other because, you know, they took my parking spot. Rather than praising God, we've got an asphalted parking lot and a place to put our car. We don't get the spot we want, so we get upset. Only in America do we get upset. Only in the Christian church do we get upset when someone takes our seat at church. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Listen, preacher, several months ago I was in a church, and I love folks. I do. I love them, but just stuff happens, doesn't it? It's funny. And some visitors came to the church service, and they sat down here on the second row, and I will never forget this as long as I live. The people that normally sit there that are members of the church came down, and the lady stood there, and she's looking at these visitors who have never been there before, and when the visitor looks up, smiling at the lady says from the church, "You took my seat." Do you ever just want to go, "Wake up! Hey, we're glad we've got visitors, whether they take your seat or not. Are you with me?" Only in America, and only in the American church, do we have the luxury of getting upset because somebody claimed our spot in the church. A lot of other places around the globe, if they even have a building, they're thankful. If they have a shade tree to have a service under, they're thankful. See, God had so blessed Abram and Lot that strife came up because of the way God had mutually blessed both of them. And they couldn't dwell together. Now I want you to watch the rest of the passage. So here is their solution. Abram, look what he says, if you will please, in Genesis 13, verse number 8. "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be," what's the word? "We're brothers." Now I could camp out here and I'm not, but let me say this. Folks, there is no reason for brethren in Christ to be upset with one another. We're part of the same family. And we have a saying in our family, family comes first. Family comes first. And I'm talking about our literal physical family. But in the body of Christ, family ought to come first. We ought not be divided and not allow ourselves to be divided over absolutely ridiculous, unnecessary things. "Look, Lot, we're brothers. Let's don't be divided, all right? What's your proposal, Uncle Abraham?" Look at verse 9. "Is not," says Abram, "the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. By the way, I was just there. It was then a beautiful, lush pasture land. Lot lifted up his eyes, beheld all the plain of Jordan. Watch this, that it was well watered everywhere. Would you look up at me for just a minute? Interesting statistic. Preacher, did you know that the Dead Sea is drying up right now? The southern basin of the Dead Sea, by the way, it's called the Dead Sea because the Jordan River dumps into it. The Jordan River starts all the way north, about 200 miles to the north of the Dead Sea, at the base of Mount Hermon. And literally, the Jordan River flows down through the city of Jerusalem, through the center part of the nation of Israel, dumps into the Dead Sea. It's called the Dead Sea because it has an inlet, the Jordan River, but it has no outlet. You say, Brother David ought to have an endless source of water supply if it has an inlet, no outlet. Yes, you would think so. But what's happened, folk, over the years is this. To the north, up north of Jerusalem and around the city of Jerusalem, the Jewish people have become experts at irrigation. And preacher, they have siphoned off so much water to irrigate what would otherwise be very arid and dry territory. And literally, they have caused crops to grow in the middle of a desert place. In fact, the Bible talks about in the end time, the desert and the solitary place will blossom as a rose. It is doing that right now. So much water being siphoned off to irrigate that by the time the Jordan River gets to the Dead Sea, there's very little water going into the Dead Sea. So it's drying up. By the way, that is a fulfillment of prophecy. Do you know the book of Ezekiel and the book of Isaiah says during the millennial reign of Christ that fishermen are going to catch fish out of the Dead Sea? There's nothing living in the Dead Sea right now. It's salt water, 23%, preacher, sodium content. The ocean has between 3 and 5% sodium content. This is 23% sodium content. There is nothing living in it, vegetation, fish, nothing. Well, preacher, how in the world then are fishermen going to catch fish out of the Dead Sea? Well, it's drying up.
Do you know when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation, puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, the Bible says the Mount of Olives is going to split open and water is going to flow out of underneath the Mount of Olives and going to flow into the Jordan River and go all the way down to the Dead Sea and fill the Dead Sea with fresh water. Well, preacher, fresh water is going to fill up the Dead Sea. It's got a drop of the salt water first. It's happening right now. My point is this, what's causing it to dry up is the siphoning off of all the water to the north to irrigate. Do you know right now 90%, this is the figure I was given when I was there in April, 90% of the produce that is sold in Europe is grown in the nation of Israel. Wow. Wow. They're God's chosen people for sure. God's given them something. And they are the centerpiece of what's happening in the world. Well, there was a time in Abram and Lot's life when Jordan was a lush pasture land as well, perfect for raising flocks. Again, look at verse number 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. After God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it was different. Before, it was a lush pasture land. Even, watch this statement, even as the garden of the Lord. You know what the garden of the Lord was? That's the Garden of Eden. The plains of Jordan were lush like the Garden of Eden. Like the land of Egypt, last part of verse 10, as thou comest unto Zoar. So in other words, Uncle Abraham says, Lot, you choose first. If you go this way, I go the other. If you go that way, I go this way. Lot lifts up his eyes. He beholds all the plain of Jordan. It's well watered everywhere. It is perfect for raising flocks and herds and tents. It's perfect for what he does. So really, friends, humanly speaking, there is no choice to be made, right? May I say this? What makes sense humanly is not always the will of God. Let me repeat that. What makes sense humanly is not always the will of God. Preacher, I believe God's leading me away from Hampton, Virginia, all the way to, and they named the name of the city, because I've got a job transfer and I can make more money. Can I say this? Making more money does not mean that this decision you're about to make is the will of God. Hey, how about deciding if where I'm going, they got a good church that preaches the Bible, where I can raise my wife and family? By the way, spiritually, that is far more important than the economics of a decision you might make. Are you with me? This is very important. Just because it makes sense humanly doesn't mean it's the will of God. But to Lot, the well-watered plains of Jordan are perfect. So I want you to look, if you would please, at Genesis 13. Let your eyes rest now on verse number 11, where Lot makes his choice. It says this, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves, that is, he and his uncle, the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. And pitched his tent toward, in the direction of, what's the name of the city? Wow. Now, preacher, no sooner does Lot do this than instantly, God identifies a problem with Lot's choice. I want you to look at verse number 12. But the men of Sodom were, what's the word? And sinners before the Lord. What's the last word? Look up at me for a minute. No sooner does Lot make this choice than God says, hey, problem, Lot. Men of Sodom were wicked. Now, somewhere in the margin of your Bible, I would implore you to write this in. The word wicked to us conjures up a maybe different idea than what the biblical usage of the term here in this passage actually is. The Hebrew word here is the word that we would use this synonym for. The men of Sodom were worthless. Any of you ever heard this term, trifling? My grandfather used to use that term. They're so trifling. He used to tell this story. I said, Pop, that's not true. That didn't really happen. He could tell humdingers of stories. He swore this one was the truth. He was an insurance salesman all his life. Loved Jesus. He was a great guy. Funny as a rubber crutch. I mean, he was hysterical. And he literally said there was this guy in Cherryville. Yeah, think about that for a minute. Anyway, this guy in Cherryville, North Carolina, he said, Dave, he was so trifling that the other guys in Cherryville decide we're just going to take old Joe. We're going to drop him into the belly of a wheelbarrow. Two guys on this arm of the wheelbarrow, two guys on this arm. We're going to push old Joe to the outskirts of town where there was a cemetery. And he's so trifling, so good for nothing. We're going to bury him alive. I said, Papa, they wouldn't do that. He said, yes, they did. He swore this was the truth. He said, on their way, two guys on this handle, two on this handle, pushing old Joe out to the cemetery, they pass a wagon load of corn coming from outside town back in toward town. And one of the guys pushing the wheelbarrow on this arm says, hey, guys, set the wheelbarrow down. They do. He said, look, I've been rethinking what we were going to do. And they said, you have? And he said, I have. What is your thoughts? He said, well, we just passed that wagon load of corn headed from the fields back toward town. He said, here's my proposal. Let's pool our resources. Let's buy that wagon load of corn for Joe, give it to him, give him a second lease on life. What do you think? Well, all the guys agreed that's a good idea. My grandfather said they jostled old Joe to wake him up. Preacher, think about this. He's on his way to his own funerals. He's asleep for the ride. Have you ever thought about that? They jostled him, wake him up and said, Joe, we've been thinking what we're going to do bearing your life. He said, you have? And he said, we have. Well, what's your thoughts? Well, we passed a wagon load of corn, Joe, going toward town. What we've done is pooled our resources. We're going to buy the wagon load of corn, give it to you, give you a second lease on life. What do you think? As I'm standing here, my grandfather said, from the belly of the wheelbarrow, old Joe rolled his eyes at all the guys, and he asked one question. He said, was the corn shucked? And they said, well, no, Joe, it wasn't shucked. My grandfather said, he closed his eyes and said, drive on, boys, let's go. That's trifling. Would you agree with me? That's lazy. See, the idea of worthless, the men of Sodom were worthless, conjures up the idea of being like Joe, lazy. I want you to understand something. The term used here, the men of Sodom were wicked, worthless. It's not a passive worthlessness. Now, while their bodies may have been passive, they weren't working, their minds were incredibly active. You say, preacher, what does that mean? It means they were worthless in this sense. Physically inactive, but mentally very active. And preacher, their minds were spent on nothing less than trying to invent some ingeniously wicked way to defy the God of heaven. And we're about to see what they came up with. The men of Sodom were worthless. And sinners, look at the next phrase, before the Lord exceedingly. Now, folks, look up at me for just a minute. I want to try to help you understand this phrase. Sinners before the Lord. What does that mean? By the way, that phrase is used elsewhere in the Scripture. Before the Lord. Preacher, normally it's used in a very negative context. Sinners, literally, in God's face. Before the Lord. Can I say this? It's one thing when a country or an individual is wicked and evil, but when somebody gets so evil that they get in God's face with their sin, can I say this? That's a whole nother arena. Are you with me? God will respond to that. And the men of Sodom were in God's face with their sin. That's exactly what it means, before the Lord exceedingly. They're in His face. Now, folk, hear me, please. It distresses me. That's why I purchased the last book that Brother James has been advertising over here about what happens when a nation turns its back to God. Do you know what's happened to us, folk? We've not just turned our back to God. Some people in this country are shaking their fist in the face of Almighty God. When we have leaders doing that, and we've had leaders doing that for quite some time, my goodness, we're in trouble. That's why, friends, and again, I'm not being political. I'm not talking about, you know, everything that I agree with. I'm just saying this. Right now, it is incredibly faith-friendly in Washington, D.C., and our back of some of our national leaders is not toward God. They're turning their face toward God, and they're begging for His forgiveness and trying to enlist, once again, His blessing on America. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Yes. In Sodom's day, the men of Sodom were wicked. They were in God's face with their sin. Now, I want you to turn over to Genesis 19. We leave Lot in Genesis 13 pitching his tent toward in the direction of Sodom. We're going to pick him up again six chapters later. Six chapters that, by the way, span a period of time of about 13 years. So we leave him here. We're going to pick him up here. Six chapters that cover about a span of time around 13 years. Now look at chapter 19, verse 1. Some things have dramatically changed in Lot's life. Look at verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. It literally means at eventide, about the time we're entering into right now, just as the sun was setting. And Lot, watch this please, sat in the gate of Sodom. Now look up at me for a minute. When we left him in chapter 13, he pitched his tent in the direction of Sodom. 13 years later, He's now sitting in the gate. What does that mean? Most Bible scholars say it means this. He was at least a town alderman, a city councilman. Many people believe sitting in the gate meant he may have been mayor of Sodom. Look at verse 1 again. And there came two angels. By the way, Lot doesn't know they're angels. If you know the chapter prior, these two angels have had a very serious conversation, preacher, with his uncle Abraham. And they said, we're going to destroy. God sent us down here to destroy the city of Sodom. Remember how Abram begins to plead. Oh, Lord, please, I've got a son-in-law down there and he's got his family. Oh, God, if you can find 50 righteous, will you not destroy it? Do you remember this? Yeah. And Lord, don't get mad at me. Not 50, 40. Lord, if you can find, no, Lord, no, not even 40. Lord, not even 30, 20. Lord, not even 20, not even 10. Lord, if you can find 10 righteous in the city, will you not destroy it? And God says, look, if I can find 10, I'll not destroy it. Preacher, I've often wondered, Abram must have been doing some math. Let's see, there's Lot, his wife, he's got what, a couple of daughters, they're married to men in the city, and yeah, he's doing the math. There's at least, you know, with them, all they have to do is recruit a couple more and you got 10. And God says, I'll not destroy it if I can find 10. So the angels come down. Lot doesn't know the conversation his uncle Abraham has had. He looks up, look at verse 1 again. Middle of the verse, and Lot, seeing them, the angels, rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. It means he does this. This is the traditional greeting in those days. He bows himself like this toward the ground. He assumes they're just two wayfaring strangers coming through town. He doesn't know they're heavenly visitors. Look at verse 2. And he said, behold now, my lords. The word lords means my masters, my friends, my guests is the idea. It doesn't mean Lord like, you know, the Lord Jesus, because it's not capitalized. Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up. What's the next word?
Early.
Early and go on your ways. Now I want you to follow that again. Guys, I want you to come home with me. Turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, into my house. Tarry all night. I'm going to provide you a place to sleep. I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to give you a chance to get cleaned up. Ye shall rise up early. Now watch what he's doing. I'm going to get you to my house, get you settled in for the night, get you all cleaned up. I'm going to get you up early, get you out of town, and you can go on your way. Ever wondered why Lot's got the entire itinerary of these guys planned out? Because he knows something they don't know. At least he thinks they don't know. He knows something about his neighbors. He knows something about the people that live in Sodom. So he's going to get these guys in. He's going to get them out of town early the next morning before, he thinks, my neighbors get a chance to meet him. I want you to watch, if you would, please, into verse 2. And they said, nay, no, but we will abide in the street all night. The word street literally means plaza. Plaza. By the way, in those days, and I saw some of the remnants while I was in Israel of these ancient cities, they had kind of something akin to what we have in some parts of the United States, especially where I live. You'll have these little communities like Newton, North Carolina, Conover, North Carolina. Preacher, every one of these little communities have a town square where they have a courthouse, an old courthouse in the middle of the town square. Any of you seen that, know what I'm talking about? There's a plaza there. Do you know in Bible times, guys could travel into a community, they could at night take their outer robe, their tunic, wrap it around themselves, take something else, a piece of fabric, fold it up, make it a pillow. They could lie down on the ground, cover themselves with their outer robe, and they would sleep in the middle of the town plaza. It was okay to do that in most towns. But here's the problem. Sodom is not most towns. And Lot knows that. So guys, I'm going to get you here. Get you settled in for the night. Get yourself cleaned up. Get you up early on your way. No, sir, you don't have to do that. We'll abide in the plaza. Look at verse 3. Lot knows that's not going to work. So the Bible says, and he pressed upon them greatly. He urged them greatly. No, you can't do that. And so they give in, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, which means he prepared them a meal, and did bake. What kind of bread did he bake? Unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now, I want to ask you a question. What kind of bread is unleavened bread to the Jew? Somebody said holy. Great, kosher. Okay, term we use today. It means it's ceremonially clean, holy. What we'd call today kosher food. It's ceremonially clean food to a Jew, right? Let me ask you a question. What good is ceremonially clean food when you're living in a sodomite community? Are you with me? Now, folks, I want you to hear me out tonight. I'm going to be very serious here for just a few minutes. It's very important because we're living in a wicked world, aren't we? Amen. However, friends, we can live victorious in a wicked world if we don't do what Lot did. Lot allowed himself to become desensitized to the world around him. How do you know he did, Brother Dave? And by the way, more importantly, how can I know if my heart and my life is becoming desensitized by the corrupt culture around me? Boy, there's a way you can tell. Just look at Lot's life. Well, how can you tell in his life? Number one, do you know what Lot's doing here by baking unleavened bread? I'm going to say it this way because there's no better way to say it. He is maintaining external appearance while tolerating abomination.
Amen.
Living, preacher, in a sodomite town. But I'm going to still make my ceremonial clean bread, my unleavened bread. What good is that? Now, folks, please hear me out. I notice some of you have one of these on tonight. I have one. Pastor has one. Brother James has one. Brother Tim, bless his heart, has one as well. And that's this thing called a tie. Preacher, this is more noose than tie most of the time. You know what I'm talking about? And by the way, I don't always wear a tie when I preach, especially where I'm going to be in about 2 weeks at youth camp. I'm not going to show up in a sport coat or a suit and a tie. That's stupid. These are teenagers at youth camp. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Well, Brother Dave, you got to have a tie in church because that tie makes you spiritual. This tie makes me frustrated is what it does. And brother, I'll be honest. When I'm frustrated, I ain't spiritual. I'm just telling you, I'm not. Can I say this? Yes, I think, you know, we ought to, you know, be appropriate, you know, as a preacher. I understand all of that. And, you know, this is, by the way, the attire of what they wear in D.C. And, you know, if I can dress up, you know, for government, I'll be able to dress up a little bit for God. Are you with me? Is everybody understand what I'm saying? But this tie does not make me more spiritual than somebody who chose not to wear one. It has nothing to do with the externals. By the way, God's telling me a guy comes to this church and, you know, he walked in on a Sunday morning. Sunday morning, the guys are standing there, ushers, you know, they got their suits and ties on. This guy didn't have a tie on, had a sport coat. And the guy that was the usher just said, you know, where's your tie? And the guy said, well, I didn't wear one today. And they said, well, you know, we kind of like everybody at our church to wear a tie. And he thought, well, I didn't wear one. And the usher says, well, look, would you do us a favor? Would you go back out to your car? I bet at some point you've pulled a tie off, kind of thrown it on the back seat. You know, guys do that. I've done that. And I bet you left one line on the back seat. Would you mind putting it on, you know, and wearing it today? This visitor walks away saying, you know, some church won't let me in unless I'm wearing a tie. So he goes to his car because he wants to be in church and worship that Sunday. And he looks on the back seat. Of course, there's no tie. He runs around to the trunk, raises the trunk, and looks in the trunk. Think, maybe I have a tie in there. There's no tie. But preacher, he did find a pair of jumper cables that he puts around his neck, loops them through one time, pulls it up, got the two terminals hanging. Walks back to the front door of the church, and the old usher, breath of his heart, he sees him and says, okay, I'll let you in, but you better not try to start something. That was dumb, wasn't it? But anyway, it makes a point. Look, folk, a tie does not commend you to God or not. It's not the outside, it's the inside. Are you with me? Here is a man maintaining external appearance, but tolerating abomination. When people are becoming desensitized, they will do that. And folk, forgive me. I could tell you story after story in almost 34 years of things I've seen, tragedies I've heard about, of Christians who keep up the external appearance. But behind the scenes, the husband's carrying on an affair. Or the man maintains all the external appearance and gets incensed with other people who don't meet up to his quote-unquote standard. And he's addicted to internet pornography. Now that does not mean because you maintain a standard that you're involved in some heinous sin under the... That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying this. The external is worth nothing if your heart is not right with God. I want you to watch your Bible. Look again, if you would please, at verse number 4. But before they lay down, that is before the men that are angels, Lot does not know yet that they're angels. Before the men lay down, before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom,
compassed the house round, that is Lot's house. They compassed it round, circled it. Watch how thoroughly the sin of Sodom pervaded the city, both old and young. All the people from every quarter. Folks, would you look up at me for a minute? Do you know there are some things, the older you get, the less certain things are a temptation? It's just true. There's certain things, preacher, I'm not tempted to do anymore. I'm not tempted anymore to get in the ring with an MMA fighter like I was years ago. I did that one time. Guy asked me, would you do it again? No, I got that out of my system. I'm done. I'm ready to move on. Certain things I'm not tempted to do anymore. Age deals with some of that. But I want you to understand, the men of Sodom are so dominated by their passions. It is old and young. All the people from every quarter eaten up with sinful passions. They circle Lot's house. Look at the next verse if you would please. Boy, this is brazen. Genesis chapter 19. Look at verse number 9 or verse number 8. In fact, back up. Let's go to verse number 5. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came unto thee this night? Where are your guests? Bring them out unto us that we may, what's the phrase? Know them. Now look up at me. That does not mean bring them out so we can shake hands, get acquainted, say how you doing, welcome to town. Know is the same word that's used in Genesis 3, and I'm not trying to be graphic here. Same word used in Genesis 3 where it says Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. Preacher, the know here is an intimate knowledge. Everybody with me? Bring them out that we may have intimate relations with them. Now, folks, look up at me for a minute. We have a culture driven by this very thing. It's called the LGBTQ. I mean, where's it going to stop, preacher? My brother does this. It's the LGBTQ, RSTUVWXYZ. I mean, he just puts them all. What's going to be next? And by the way, have we lost our minds in America? Yes. Have we? If I wake up this morning, preacher, I perceive myself, though I'm born biologically male, I wake up this morning, perceive myself to be a female, I ought to be able to use a women's restroom at Target. No. No. Let me tell you how ridiculous that is. I woke up this morning, preacher, if you would help me with this the rest of the week, don't call me Dave Kistler anymore. Don't call me Dave Kistler anymore. I woke up this morning perceiving myself after a dream I had last night. Had a hot dog from Sonic. I think that's what caused it. But anyway, I had a dream last night. Woke up this morning perceiving myself to be LeBron James. No, not Dave Kistler, 5 feet 11, 180 pounds. No, I'm LeBron James, 6 foot eight. 235 pounds of twisted steel. And because, preacher, I perceive myself to be LeBron, here's what I expect, because this is the culture we live in. I expect to show up at the Cleveland Cavaliers training camp. I expect to be issued a uniform that has number 23 on it. I expect to start the next time they play a game in the Cleveland Coliseum. And I expect, here's the big one, to be paid the requisite compensation that LeBron gets. You say, preacher, you've lost your mind. If you believe that and you perceive yourself, please don't tell the people in Cleveland you know any of us over here in Virginia, because they're going to laugh you not only out of the arena, they're going to laugh you out of the state. And you know what? They would. Because I'm not LeBron James, right? My perceptions are a denial of reality. But the chances of me being LeBron James because I perceive myself to be, and actually all those other things I mentioned happening to me because I perceive myself to be LeBron, chances of that happening are greater than me being born biological male and perceive myself to be a female, making me a female. Are you with me? What if tomorrow night, preacher, I showed up and I tell you tomorrow night I perceive myself this morning to be an automobile? And I show up and I'm going around the auditorium going, and I'm doing that. Please, brother, don't come up to me and say, here's 10 bucks for a fill-up and here's a coupon for an oil change. Don't do that. Don't facilitate my insanity. Are you with me? Say, Dave, you're not an automobile. Listen, no man is a woman because he perceives himself to be. And no woman is a man because she might perceive herself to be. That's a denial of reality. By the way, try this on the next time you get pulled over. Sir, do you know how fast you were going? No. Well, do you know what the speed limit is here? Yes. What is it? 45. Do you know how fast? No, I don't. Well, you were going 75 in a 45. Try this. Well, I don't perceive myself to have been doing that. They ain't going to let you off because your perception is contrary to what reality is. They're not going to do that. Have we lost our minds?
Bring them out, Lot, that we may know them. And I want you to watch your Bible. Whew. Verse 7, verse 6, went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, what's the word? I pray you, brothers. Folks, let me ask you a question. Should people that are addicted to a sodomite lifestyle or any sinful lifestyle, should they be brothers to us? Now stay with me. If they get saved, Jesus forgives them like he's forgiven us, and transforms their life, they are our brother or sister in Christ. But should we be close in familiar relationship and feel buddy-buddy with people that are in defiance of God? See, the word brethren in the Bible means one of two things. It means physical brothers, which obviously the men of Sodom are not physical brothers to Lot. Or preacher, it can mean this. The concept is men with whom I share similar beliefs. I pray you men with whom I share similar. Should a Christian ever share similar beliefs with sodomy?
No.
It is that way that Lot uses the passage. Look at it, or the word rather. Look at verse number 70. I pray you therefore, men with whom I share similar beliefs, do not so wickedly. Don't do what you're thinking about. Look at his alternative. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. And by the way, folk, I don't even want to think what was good in their eyes. Do you? Only to these men, to my guests, do nothing. For therefore came thee under the shadow of my roof. Watch what he's saying. Guys, don't harm my guests, but let me give you my daughters. Leave my guests alone, but you can have my girls. What kind of dad is this?
Right.
Tell you what kind of dad. He's a desensitized dad. He's maintaining external appearance while tolerating abomination. Number two, he's accommodating carnality at the expense of his children. Accommodating carnality at the expense of his children. Leave my guests alone, but I'm going to give him my girls. I want to tell you something as a dad. I felt this way and I still feel this way because I got a daughter at home. Nobody better ever touch her or they got daddy to deal with. By the way, preacher, I still do pump iron because those boys are still coming. Those little hairy leg boys, you know what I'm talking about? They're still showing up, wanting to take the daughter out. And when I shake their hand and clamp down, if they don't have a little something, you know what I'm saying? First one that came by asked, you know, to take her out, and I said, let me just say something to you. Yes, you can take her out, but here are the ground rules. And if you ever lay a hand on her, you've got me to deal with. Have I made myself perfectly clear? Yes, sir. He never came back, preacher. He never came back. He just didn't. Daddy, Hannah said, you scared him to death. I said, if he can't weather that storm, he ain't the one for you. No, I'm not a bad guy. Please, I'm not. But all the guys out there don't have honest motives, do they? Hey, guys, we know that, don't we? Because we didn't always have honest motives either, right? So look, what kind of daddy says I'm not going to protect my girls? I'll just bring them out to you. Whew. Now, I want you to watch something. They're way past this suggestion. They're not interested in his girls. They're so corrupt. They're way past that. I want you to look at your Bible now, verse number 8. Behold, now I have two daughters that have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out to you. Do you to them as is good in your eyes? Look at verse 9. And they said, stand back. Now, they're talking to Lot. Stand back means get out of the way. Get out of the way, Lot. Stand back. And they said again, this one fella came into sojourn and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. Now, won't you look up at me? Pastor, here's what's happening. Lot says, look, leave my guests alone. I'll bring in my girls. They say, get out of the way. And then they look at each other and they're conversing with themselves. This one fella came into sojourn. They're talking about Lot. He's not one of us. He's a stranger. He came in here to sojourn. And now he set himself up as judge and jury. Look at the rest of the passage. Now we will deal worse with thee. They turned their attention to Lot. You think what we were going to do to your guests was bad? You wait till we're done with you. Wow, what a threat. Watch the end of verse number 9. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. It means this. They rushed Lot and pinned Lot up against the door of his own house. Now look at verse 10. Lot's about to find out his guests are not just men. They're heavenly visitors. Verse 10 says, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door and smote, verse 11, the men that were at the door of the house with what? Both small and great, so that they did what? Wearied themselves to find the door. You know what that means? The men reach out, pull Lot in, shut the door, bolt it. I don't know, preacher, if it was with a wave of a hand, snap of a finger, or what, but they smote the men outside with blindness. Preacher, let's say for some stupid reason, I decided I was going to try to physically attack you. That'd be dumb on my part. It just would. Okay? Because you could take me easily. I'm convinced. No, you could. I'm serious. But let's say, yeah, preacher said, yeah, probably.
They don't believe that.
They know. You know you could. You know it. And I do too, preacher. I know. That's right. Some strange reason I decided to try to take him on. And as I approached you, preacher, all of a sudden God smote me with a blindness and I couldn't see. Don't you think I should get the idea that what I was fixing to do to try to do to you was not a good idea? Everybody with me?
Yeah.
They rush Lot. They're blinded. They don't realize this is God's judgment, or if they do, they don't care. And they weary themselves, wear themselves out, trying to find the door. In other words, in their blindness, where's that doorknob? Where's that latch so we can get in? By the way, you know, that's contemporary culture. Folks, you would think when the AIDS epidemic started in 1984 and began to spread and they began to track it to a certain lifestyle choice, you would think that certain people in that community would get the idea of what we're doing. God's not pleased with. Are you with me? But you know what? They didn't get the message. They've just tried to create safer ways to do wrong. If you just practice a safer version, you'll be okay. No. It's the modern day equivalent of wearing yourself to try to still find the door so you can vent your passions. Just do it in a safer way. It's insanity. Lot is about to find out something really unique about these guys. Look at your Bible. And the men said unto Lot, verse 12, hast thou here any besides? Well, he knows they're not just two men, they're angels. Do you have anybody here? Do you have any other families, what they're asking? Son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in this place, bring them out of this place. Look at verse 13, for we will, what's the word?
Destroy
this place. Now, let me ask you a question. How many times does God have to say something for it to be true? God only has to say one time, I love the world this much that I gave my only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting. He only has to say that one time. God only has to say one time, you're not saved by works. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy we're saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All God has to say for something to be true is say it one time. I want you to watch something. This is a God rich in mercy. The angels say we're going to destroy this place because, watch the next phrase in verse 13, the cry of them is waxen great. It's become great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to, what's the word again? To destroy it. Second time. Now watch verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. Now some have said, aha, there's a contradiction here in the Bible. It says in the early part of the chapter, he had two daughters that had not known man. Now it's saying his daughters are married. No, it's not saying they're the same girls. He's got two in the house, preacher, that have never been married. He's got some outside that have already married men in the city of Sodom. It's not a contradiction. So he goes to his married daughters' husbands, his sons-in-law. Look at verse 14 again. He went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get out of this place. Get you out of this place, for the Lord will, what's the word again? Destroy. Third time. this city. Look at the response. But he, Lot, seemed as one that what? Mocked unto his sons-in-law. You know what that means? He seemed as if he were telling a joke. Boys, get up. I've had a visitation. I've got to get my family out. You got to get my daughters out of here. Get up, get out. God's going to destroy the city. You know what the boys do? Daddy, you've always been a master joke teller, but this is the best one. When he got serious, they thought he was joking. I've often wondered if we really got serious with God and went back to work tomorrow and said, look, I got right with God last night. He dealt with my desensitized heart. I need to tell you something because I love you enough to tell you. If you don't get saved, you're going to end up in hell forever. Amen. If we got that serious, I wonder how many of our friends would go, that's a good one, Dave. Get out, guys. God's going to destroy the place. Look at verse 15. God's given him a clear piece of instruction, but look at verse 15. Preacher, this is amazing to me. We're going to destroy the city. Now, look up at me for a minute. I've been to the spot where this happened, preacher. I've been there. There's residue of what was rained from heaven on the city. It's still there. Brimstone. Brimstone is not natural. It's not native to that section of the world. How did it get there? God rained it on them. Amen. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. This book is true. Amen. Preacher, I've seen it. Do you know most likely right now, Bible scholars believe, boiling, brewing, like a storm circling. The fire and brimstone is hovering overhead, ready to burst forth. Some Bible scholars believe Lot could actually look up and see it. So he says, sons-in-law of mine, you got to get my daughters out. Got to save your lives. Get out. Look at verse 15. With all that going on, and when the morning arose, you mean to tell me Lot stayed one more night in a city under the judgment of God? When the morning arose? Look at the rest of it. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot. They had to hurry him up even the next morning, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. In other words, it means this: cut your losses, Lot. Your girls that are married, it's too late for them. Save what you can. Get out. Are you with me? Look at verse 16. And while he, what's the word again? Lingered. He lingered. What? While he lingered, look at this. The men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. Look at this next phrase. The Lord being what? Merciful unto them. Don't you tell me God's not rich in mercy. Yes, he is. The Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth. Literally, they drug him out and set him without the city. Wow. Let me ask you a question. How can you tell if someone's being desensitized? They'll maintain external appearance while tolerating abomination. They'll accommodate carnality, though it may cost them their children. Number three, desensitized people always do this. They're very reticent or hesitant to depart from what God has said he would destroy. They just can't let go of it. Just can't turn loose of it. Though God said it's a dead end street, it's going to bring judgment. They just can't let it go. Let me ask you a question. When you stood where I've stood in a hospital and watched a guy dying of HIV/AIDS from intravenous drug use and illicit sexual activity, and he's wasted down to about 95 pounds at best, and he's been 235 fully healthy, and he won't stop what he's doing, preacher. How do you explain that? When you watch a guy, and I saw this, who smoked all of his life, and he's had his voice box, his larynx removed, and they've wired his mouth shut because his mouth has been eaten up with cancer, and they've taken out what they can, wired his mouth shut, they put a little hole right here, and you watch him take a cigarette, light it, put it to the hole, and smoke an entire cigarette through a hole in his throat and reach down for a second one. Preacher, how do you explain that? This is Lot. Get out, Lot. He lingers. And God shows great mercy. And leads him out. Now I want you to watch. There's some clear instructions given here. And we're done. Look at verse number 15. When the morning arose, the angels hastened him. Get out, Lot. Verse 16, while he lingered, they laid hold on his hand, drug him out. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass when they had brought him forth abroad, verse 17, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. You know what God is saying? Get out of the plain. Get out of the plain. Get to the mountain. Are you with me? Why does God say that? Because there's five cities in that plain. Five. Sodom, Gomorrah, Zoar, and two others. I've been there, preacher. Seen the remnants of them. Get out of the plain, Lot, because I'm going to rain fire and brimstone. I'm going to destroy it. Now, I'm not going to read it to you, but you know what Lot does? He throws up another argument. He's so good at offering alternatives, isn't he? Lord, I can't go to the mountain. I'm an old man. If I get up to the mountain, some evil might get me and I might die. And then he offers this. Oh, Lord, look down here. Lord, look, here's a great alternative. Down here's a little city. Do you know what Zoar means? It means a little one. Comparison to Sodom and Gomorrah, it's nothing. It's little. It's just a little bit of what's going on over there. Here's a little one. Lord, let me go to this little city and my soul shall live. He says, I'll be just fine. You know what God does in his mercy? Don't tell me he's not rich in mercy. God's intent on destroying all five cities in the plain. You know what God does? He only destroys four. He spares Zoar because of Lot's stubbornness. But God loves him. Just like he loves you. Just like he loves me. And man, can we be stubborn. But you know what? God's rich in mercy. And by the way, yesterday the phone call that came in the morning was from somebody who's been incredibly stubborn against God. And they called broken and saying, I'm sorry, and confessing, pardon me for doing it, God's good. And he's patient. God says, okay, Lot, go. Don't you look behind you. Get inside the city of Zoar because I can't do anything till you're there safe. And on the way to Zoar, daughters in hand, daughters in tow, wife in tow, Ms. Lot turns around and does what? Looks back and she turns into a what? Pillar of salt. There's a young man I was speaking to one time in Christian school, and I just mentioned in passing about Lot's wife looking back, turning into a pillar of salt, and this little boy raised his hand. He said, Mr. K., my mom was driving her car down the road one day and she looked back and turned into a telephone pole. I said, that's a different kind of turning than we're talking about here, okay? Isn't that awesome? Kids are great. I love them. I love them. They're on their way to Zoar. Don't look back, girls. Don't look. Mama, don't look back. And she turns, becomes a pillar of salt. Now, I've often wondered, what was she looking back for? Was it the new drapes and the new furniture that just renovated their house? Was it the new chariot that Lot had purchased for her under the carport? It's possible. Preacher, I'll tell you what I think she was looking back for. She's got two girls back there. But what about the girls? You know what? She should have been concerned about that a lot earlier, shouldn't she? Comes a pillar of salt, and Lot says, girls, don't look, don't turn back, let's go, keep coming. And they get into the city of Zoar, and God says, okay. And the heavens open up, and fire and brimstones rain, and the four cities left in the plain are wiped out. When the fire dies down, Lot and his two daughters come out of the city of Zoar. Does anybody know where they go? To the mountain. Which is where God said go to begin with. They go to the mountain, and when they get up on the mountain, the two girls, forgive me, I'm trying to be very discreet here. Two girls start having a conversation, and they say to each other, you know, all the menfolk, for the most part, were killed down in the valley in the plain, which means there's a limited, very limited pool of people for us to draw from to have husbands. And preacher, of course, you know the history of Jewish women. It's a shame not to get married and have a child. So one of the girls says, I've got an idea. Tonight it'll be my turn. Tomorrow night it'll be your turn. And they get their own father drunk. And both girls end up expecting children. And their dad's the father. Can I ask you a question? Where in the world, preacher, would they ever get an idea like that? Can I tell you? Sodom. Husbands, fathers, Lot got his girls out of Sodom, but he never could get Sodom out of them.
That's right.
Whew. Desensitized. There's a price to pay for it. Now, folks, I love you, and I know you know that. I've said it, and I'm going to say it again, I'm sure, over the course of the week. I love you. And I love you enough to be honest with you. What our culture is trying to do to us is put its imprint on us. Make us look like, act like, just the way they do. And the way they'll do it is by wearing us down, desensitizing us to evil. That which used to bother us no longer does. And then pretty soon, we're made after their image. You say, preacher, how do you know that's what the world does? Do you know if you go to the New Testament? In fact, preacher, I've often thought about this. If all we had of Lot, all we knew about him was what the Old Testament told us in the book of Genesis, chapter 13 and 19, you'd never guess Lot was even a believer, would you? But if you go to the New Testament, you're reading the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us something the Old Testament doesn't tell us. The Bible says, by the way, Lot's listed in the Great Hall of Heroes. But here's what the Bible says about him. His righteous soul was vexed, initially, vexed from day to day by the sin of the city of Sodom. Initially, it bothered him. But eventually, it wore him down.
That's right.
As he became more and more desensitized to the point where it didn't bother him much anymore. Now, I want you to look up at me. Could you help me with something, brother? All you have to do is take your finger and would you do this? Would you just, with your fingernail, scratch right there? On my hand. Yeah, right there.
Cows.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yep. Let me tell you how that got there, okay? When I left Tampa, Florida to go into the evangelism, I didn't have a full schedule and I had to have a job. I had to put food on the table. So a guy said to me, he said, Dave, I need a mud man, they call him, you know, in the brick industry, and you mix mortar and you keep it, you know, funneled to the masons. And he had, I think, three guys laying block and brick, and you mix it up. And boy, I hated the days they laid block, because those go pretty, you know, pretty quick, you know, and you had to keep the mud going. And you know, so I'm trying to mix up mortar and carry it in a wheelbarrow over and put it in all of these guys' containers so they can have the mud, and picking up blocks and funneling the blocks to them so they don't have to come off the wall. They can just keep laying them. And boy, when they have the center blocks, man, you have to keep those going to those guys because they get through with them quick. And preacher, listen, the first day after doing that, I went home. I was so sore the next day when I put my feet on the floor, I hurt. My hands literally were torn to shreds because I wasn't going to wear gloves. I mean, it's stupid. You know, all these guys, their hands are like, you know, like concrete already. And if I showed up in gloves, they go, look, the wimpy dude, you know, he's got to wear. So I'm just going to do it like they do it. So I got calluses everywhere on my hands. Now, it's been a while since I've done that. And so most of them here in the palms are gone away. But that one right there is never gone. That's the big one. You know what I did a while back? I took a safety pin, straight pin. I'm not a masochist or anything, but I took a straight pin. And I thought, I wonder how deep that baby is, because it's been there for about 25 years. And I started pushing and, you know, spinning, you know, and trying, you know, seeing how far in there I could get it. And oh, all of a sudden, boy, I hit the quick and there it was. See, right now I'm rubbing that with my fingernail. Other than the scratching feel, I don't feel that. Because it's desensitized flesh. That's what a callus is. Desensitized flesh. However, if I were to rip that baby off sometime, underneath is very sensitive flesh. By the way, heaven help you if you touch it. I mean, just do this to it and it lights you up, doesn't it? Because it's incredibly sensitive. A desensitized hand is not a bad thing. A desensitized heart is. What we need to let the Lord do to us is perform a surgery where He rips the callus off our heart. So all it takes, Brother Tim, is God not having to get rough with us. He just breathes. All you have to do is breathe, exhale on a piece of desensitized skin, and you feel every bit of it. And what we need is God to just be able to breathe on our sensitive heart. And we hear Him and we feel Him. And we respond to Him. Tell you what, folk, revival's on the way when that happens. Would you bow your heads? Father, thank You. Thank You for these incredible folks at Sharon Baptist. Lord, I love them with everything that's in me. And Lord, I pray, Lord, we'd do a little preventive work tonight. Father, it's possible there's somebody in the room that is in a backslidden state and needs to come back to You in a big way. But Lord, there's probably a lot of people in the room that just need to do some preventive work so they don't end up where Lot did. Lord, help us to understand Lot never intended to sit in a sodomite town, the gate of it, and not be bothered by the lifestyle that was going on there. Lord, he never intended to do that. It just happened so incrementally, so subtly, that he ended up there. He never intended it. So Lord, may we learn a lesson from this powerful story. And Lord, may we make some choices tonight that we're not going to allow ourselves to go the route Lot went. We're not going to maintain the external appearance while tolerating abomination in our heart. We're not going to put on the fake smile while underneath the surface we're not really walking with God. We're not going to accommodate carnality and let it cost us our children. We're not going to be hesitant to get away from what God said He would destroy. Lord, when You speak, we're going to obey You immediately. Father, may we make those choices tonight so that, Lord, You can just breathe and we feel You and we respond to You. And Lord, You can use us in a powerful way in this year 2017. Blessed to that end is my prayer. And Lord, should there be anybody here that has never met You as Savior, Lord, please strip away from them the thin veneer that covers their life and show them how desperately they need You. And Lord, may tonight be the night they come to You before it's eternally too late. And Lord, we'll thank You. Friends, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to ask you this.